Does anybody remember? Talking about the preservation of the Word of God. He validated the Old Testament, but how did he do it? Do you remember what he said and what he was speaking of at the time? Remember when they were going down the road, Jesus noticed that they have what kind of countenance? Sad. They were sad countenance. Why were they sad? Do you remember? Jesus died. Go the next. Okay. That's right. That's right. They were sad because Jesus died and he wasn't there to take over and rule at that time, an earthly kingdom. So they were sad. And then Jesus, he responded to them. And the idea when he responded to them, what was he telling them? Now, these were Jewish people. Okay. Right? And what was that about? He was saying, don't you know that? But what was he trying to relay to them? Yeah. That he was to die, that he was going to be buried and be raised again, and he was going to go to heaven. And the purpose of that, they had the Old Testament. They had Genesis 3:15, they had Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. They had all these passages in the Old Testament that if they would have studied those and could have matched these things together, they would have realized Jesus has come for a different purpose than this earthly kingdom. There's a heavenly kingdom, and he's going to come back after that. So again, he was just kind of rebuking them mildly and said, don't you guys know the Moses and the prophets? And then he also included something else. What else did he include in that? Verse 44. Well, the Pentateuch is Moses. Yeah, Psalms. That's right. No, that's right. Another P word. So he was just saying, he was validating the Old Testament, but he was saying, you could look at the Old Testament and understand what's going on right now. And that was important. Then we looked at another passage. You remember that one? Old Testament passage. Jeremiah 36. Remember what happened there? Just kind of an overview. What happened to demonstrate the preservation of the Word of God? The king cut it up and burned it. Yeah. Then what happened? And he added, yeah, there was some more to it. And the idea there is that God spoke to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah used the scribe, Baruch, to pin it down. And when Jehoiakim burned it, like destroying the Word of God, then Jeremiah had him write it again. He preserved the Word of God. And again, the point is that God is the one who preserves His Word. He uses people, but it's He who preserved it. He used a lot of people to preserve it. So today, we're going to talk about the New Testament. We talked about the Old Testament. We talked about how we got the Old Testament. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And of course, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Those were all talking about the Old Testament. But this morning, we're going to look at the New Testament. Anybody quote our verses that we got for this two verses we have for this 10-week session? Psalm 119, 89 and 90, remember? Forever. Very good. That's it. Exactly. That's the verses we want to hang on to if we can. We want to hang on to all of them if we can. So in John chapter 14, everybody made their way there. Someone who will volunteer to read verses 25 and 26 this morning. Okay, Henry, go ahead. When did this take place? When did it take place in the context of the Scripture? Where were they? Anybody remember? John 13. upper room. Yeah, that's exactly where they were. They haven't made it their way out yet into the garden, which at the end of this they do. We got chapter 15, which is spoken in the garden, most likely. So they're in the upper room. So who's there in the upper room when this is being spoken? The disciples. How many were there? Do you remember? 11 is correct answer. Because Judas had already left by the time this is in 13, I think it's verses 30 and 31, he's gone. He's already going to do his business in preparation for the revealing of Jesus in the garden. So he's not there. So he's gone. What kind of literature is this? Don't overthink it. What is this book that we're looking at? What do we call this book? There's four of them. Gospel, thank you. There are four of them. They're gospel. This is the literature. This is the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. The life that he lived on this earth. The words that he shared. And that's what it's talking about there. So, what does this passage tell us about the Trinity? Isn't it interesting? You can find the Trinity in all kinds of places. Look at verse 26. What's it saying there? Anybody? Jesus is a speaker here. And so you see the Trinity. So the Comforter, the Father's going to send the Comforter it's in Jesus' name. So there you see the Trinity right there. It's identified for us again. That word Comforter is parakletos, and it means an intercessor, consoler. The Holy Ghost is also called what? Anybody? What are some other names for the Holy Ghost? Comforter, yeah, we just saw that. What else? Holy Spirit of promise. Anything else you think of? Spirit of truth, absolutely. And this is the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. Isn't it amazing that as Jesus is talking, he is there with his disciples, so he's still on the earth. And he's telling them, when I go, I'm getting ahead of myself because that's what we're going to look at the next thing. Look at verse 25. What is Jesus teaching there? What is he alluding to do? I'd rather you tell it than me. What's he saying to them? Yeah, he's present, meaning that something's going to change, and he's going to go away. Look at verse 28. It's a little more clear there. Somebody read verse 28 for me. Rob? Yeah, so he's trying to prepare them for his departure when he goes away. And he's preparing them, which they still don't quite understand, that he's going to have to go to the cross and die. And that's still something they haven't cleared. But he's preparing for these things. What is the main point of verse 26? What is the main point of that? That's a point. What's the main point? Who's he going to teach all things? Who's he going to teach all things? Context. Who's he talking to specifically? Disciples, the apostles. He told the apostles that all these things are going to be brought back to your remembrance. Remember, the scripture, it was written at a later time. And so we'll see that in just a few minutes. And we think about that, how important it is that they actually write what God wants them to write. And if I was to write something years later and try to get the detail of it, probably wouldn't come out too good. But if the Spirit is leading and guiding and helping me to write the words that God wants, that's a different story. He'll give us those words that we need. So what's the truth in this? What's the truth? As we think about the New Testament, what's this teaching us about the New Testament? The truth of the New Testament. That's right. Just like holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, these men, apostles, were also speaking as they were being brought to remembrance of the things by the Spirit of God. The very same idea. And so today that kind of pulls it all together for us, as the Bible is complete, plenary, that we have the Old Testament and we have the New Testament, and they came the same way, basically. How important is that? It's very important. Let me give you just some history here. There's been debate when the New Testament was written. You know, you're going to get this till the end of time. There's always going to be. But there is a general idea of this, or agreement. Most believe the books were written before the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. Do you remember what year the temple was destroyed? Titus destroyed it. Yeah, AD 70. So most of these books were written before that, but not all of them. Anybody remember or can think of maybe some books that weren't written before the temple? That's right. John's works, the books that he wrote, all of those were written somewhere around AD 90. So they were after the temple. He was exiled to the island of Patmos, and that's where we get these writings from. So all the others were written before that. Pauline epistles between AD 51 and AD 65. The general epistles. What are the general epistles? We got the Pauline epistles, and we got the general epistles. Epistles are letters. Hebrews is included sometimes and not included sometimes. Depends on who you believe wrote Hebrews. Some people believe somebody else wrote them. Some people believe Paul wrote them. I believe Paul wrote them. But anyway, so what are the general epistles? What else? Jude? Philemon? No. What about, did anybody say James? Oh, did you? Okay. James, Peter, and Jude, and John. There you go. That's right. Those are the general epistles. Okay. So these epistles, probably the earliest ones written, were written at least 10 years after the crucifixion of Christ. So that's the idea, is that as these were written later, up to 10, or longer than 10 years, many of them, but maybe as close as 10 years, you can realize and understand how hard it would be to write something down in the detail that they have written this. And that it is a supernatural book. It's a divine book. God himself superintended the very words that are written here. That's why these words are important. Now, again, remember, we have a what in front of us this morning? And I know the question is sometimes said, this is not original, is it? This is a translation. That's right. Remember that. This is a translation. It is a very good translation. It's off the right Greek and Hebrew text. But again, we always need to remember, there are some people who believe that you could take this Bible, the King James Bible, and correct the Greek. Those guys are called Ruckmanites. Okay? They're wrong. Because you need to go back to the Greek if you want to really understand the meaning of the words that we have here. And so, again, just remember that. This is a good translation. That's why I said last week I asked the question, and someone answered it correctly. Can this English translation ever be wrong? And someone said, yes. How is it wrong? Typos. There are typos. Somebody typed this up or put it on a printing press, and they can make mistakes. Have you ever seen a word that was not spelled correctly in your Bible? Are there something missing? I have several of these Bibles, and there every now and then there's something that's a little bit different. And it's a typo type situation. It's not someone mistranslated or any of that. So just to remind you of that, because it's important again. Okay, so let's do something, a little exercise. Ethan, would you pass these out? I hope I got enough. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. I think so. Give everybody one of those. No, all everybody. Everybody who looks like an adult or thinks they are, like Henry and you. And it's okay. You start getting 12, 13, 14, you really do feel like an adult. And most of them can do more work than I can do. They have a lot more energy. So we're going to just do a quick exercise, nothing really heavy or anything, but just again solidify the idea of this text we have, or the Bible, is complete and how we got it. Everybody get one of those? We're going to look at four different passages this morning. Are you short one? Oh, I thought that I had 20 of them. You know what? I did 15 after that. Okay, Josh will take. Okay, good. I'd share mine, but it has all the answers on it. Okay. Everybody got one, or a couple got one? Anybody, you got an extra one? Ethan? Yeah. Yeah, you do. You might need one. You're here. Sorry about that. I should have got the 20. Okay. So here we see four passages. And what we want to do is, we got a couple questions. Do you have questions on the bottom of yours? Okay, good. What are those questions? What is the common thread in these passages? So we already, as we're going to read these passages, we already know what we're looking for. And then the second question, how can this be combined with the truth from John 14, 25, and 20, or through 26, to make a powerful argument for the authority of the New Testament? So, who's the volunteer for Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4? Okay, go ahead, Josh. Okay, what in this passage do you see that might help us to see the validity of the people that are pinning the Word of God? Yep, you're right, Hannah. You want to share with us? That's right. So eyewitnesses. So which from the beginning were eyewitnesses? So these, and he says they, and he's speaking in general terms of the apostles who were eyewitnesses. Very good. Somebody read Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Kirk, please. Okay, so what here shows us the validity of those that had been with Jesus? What did he say here? Okay, that's all part of it. Where it starts in verse 3, that whole verse 3, what's it say? So this is after the resurrection, and he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, right? So being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So again, we remember in, is it 1 Corinthians? Boy, 2 Corinthians, I think, where Paul is talking about, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, actually, I think, where they were seen of over 500 people Jesus was seen of. That's this idea that there were a lot of eyewitnesses that saw Jesus Christ. And here in Acts, who's Acts written by anyway? Who wrote the book of Acts? Luke did, that's right. Luke wrote the book of Acts. Okay? He was with Paul on these journeys, and he was there, and he got a lot of information from that. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. Okay, go ahead, Ethan. Yeah. 2 Peter 1, 16 through 18. Fables. So what is Peter describing here? That's right. And they were eyewitnesses. Who are they? Which disciples? Yes, Peter, James, and John. They were there at the Mount of Transfiguration. So Peter is writing of his own experience, and he is an eyewitness of the things that took place on the Mount of Transfiguration. All right, someone read 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Okay, Tina. So what? Who is this saying this, first off? Who's writing this? John. So this is John's personal experience. And what did John say? That he had did what? Uh-huh. And what else did he say? Yeah. He was there in the upper room. He saw Jesus Christ after he was risen from the dead. They remember Thomas? He wouldn't believe until he saw the nail prints in his hand. Well, they saw all that. They were eyewitnesses to all of that. So what is the common thread in these passages? Yeah, they were all eyewitnesses. They actually seen Jesus Christ after he had died and rose again. Absolutely. So how can we take this and combine it with the truth that we have in John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26? How does this help us, again, to solidify or to recognize what that verse, those verses are teaching? What makes this a stronger truth, if you will? So, not only did the Spirit guide them, but they were actually there and saw what took place. So, they knew and saw themselves, and the Spirit helped them to fill in the gaps of the things they may have missed or just led them in the exact words that they need to pin. Now, God used these men differently, didn't he? If you read the Gospels, are they exactly the same? There's what we call the Synoptic Gospels. Anybody remember what those are? Synoptic means seen together. Yeah, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because they're very closely tied together. Many of the parables, many of the things that are taught there are together. John is different, a lot different than any of the other three books. And again, all these people wrote these things as the Spirit led them. All right, great. Thanks for that. So let's move on. And let's see here. Let's go to Revelation chapter 22. I think this will be the last verse we'll get a chance to go to. Revelation chapter 22. I need someone to read two verses for me, 18 and 19. Who hadn't read yet? Elizabeth, would you like to read? Okay, as we observe, who's the author of this book? John, that's right. Who's the audience? Who's this written to? Everyone. Yeah, that's right, everyone. It's not leaving out anybody. What are the two commandments that are given here? What is John writing by the inspiration of the Spirit of God? What are two commandments he's given? There you go. Not to take out and not to put in. So how important it is that we look at the Word of God and we look at the very words that we have and hold in our hand. It's easy to take things out and put things in. We do it all the time as Christians. We believe some parts of it and parts of it we don't. And he says don't leave out, don't add to it anything. So we want to study the whole canon of God to understand God's plan. What are the consequences stated here in the scripture? Just Elizabeth just wrote it. I read it. She didn't write. You didn't write it. You read it. Sorry. I just gave her inspiration. So, what are the consequences it says here? And it's really talking specifically right now about the book of Revelation. Now, we can go a little farther than that maybe in a little bit. But right now, this is talking about this particular book. That the plagues in this book, if they add or take away, they will suffer. What else does it say? Yeah. Whew, that's a big statement. Big statement. There's a couple more verses, or three more we want to look at. Let's see here. Greg, would you like to turn to Deuteronomy 4:2? Lynn, would you take Deuteronomy 12:32? Would that be okay? And let's see here. Mike, how about Proverbs 36? 36, verse 6. Okay? We're going to listen to what these verses have to say and see how this kind of fits together with what we just read. So, Greg, as soon as you found Deuteronomy 4:2, go ahead and read that for us. Yeah, 4:2. Did I sound like 42? Sorry, probably. Chapter 4. So Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2 reminds us, even in the Old Testament, that they were not to add or take away from the Word of God as far as back as Moses' day. Deuteronomy 12:32, Lynn, can you read that for us? Again, the idea is you don't add or take away from the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6, Mike. So again, we see through the whole scripture, at least in these other three passages, we see the same idea that we are not to add or take away. And so in our estimation, as we study the Word of God, we see the character of God, we see the mind of God, and God is saying that all of this, Bible, is inspired by God. In the Old Testament, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In the New Testament, the Comforter came, the Holy Spirit, and brought to remembrance. He taught them and brought to remembrance the things that they should write. And so this whole book is from God and given to us. And we're not to add to it or take away from it. And we're to observe and do it, he said. So again, that's the idea. So as we think about this whole truth, I think I've already given you the interpretation that we're not to add from the book or take away from the book. Let's see. Let me ask you this question. See if you can answer this and think about this. Think about it before you answer it. Were the New Testament books included in the Bible because they were authoritative? Or are they authoritative because they were put in the Bible? You see, okay, let me read it again. The New Testament books are included in the Bible because they were authoritative, or are they authoritative because they're in the Bible? It sounds like a situation of semantics, but there's a difference in those. Anybody thoughts? Are they authoritative because they're in the Bible? Or were they authoritative and put in the Bible? That's the idea. Which is? He's right. He's absolutely right. Now, some people think, well, because it's in the Bible, and it is authoritative. It's in the Bible. We know that. But the reason they were put in there, because they were authoritative. Not every book that people wrote are in the Bible. There are a lot more books that different people wrote. There's the Maccabees. We don't have the Maccabees in our Bible. And if you're a Catholic, you'll have the Maccabees. That 400-year break between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Things that occurred and happened. It's a book of history, I would suggest, but the fathers that put this together never saw that as inspired, because the apostle didn't write it, or they got it from the point that no holy man of God spake these words. There's a lot of history that's not in the Bible, right, that other men wrote because they weren't canonized. And we relied on the apostles who penned the very words that we have, that we would understand those words. Let's see here. Just share something with you here a little bit. By the middle of the first century, 22 of the books were accepted as authoritative by the oldest complete list from the Muratorian canon. Okay, so this... they found it later on, but I think it was in Italy they found this canon. But there were 22 books listed, I think is 100 years or so, 150 years after. It was AD 150, which the disciples, that would have been less than 100 years that they were still alive, because a lot of those guys died. Of course, John died after AD 90, and so they were still alive when this list was found. So... this is part of the early church fathers who put this together. Origen, Irenaeus, Ignatius, Polycarp, Tertullian, Clement, and others took the 27 books that we have together and put together for us. And we trust that God is the one who preserved it. It wasn't man. It was God who took care of this. Do you remember when Dr. Charette came? Not the last time, but the time before that. Long, long time ago. I can still remember, right? He came and he taught us about where we got the Bible from, the New Testament. And he also made a statement that is true today. He says, God didn't rely on man to preserve the Word of God, because he used man to do it. But God is the one who preserved it, whoever he used. And that's the stance that I believe, and that's the stance we really have to take, is that we know that it is God who put this together. Do you think God can use lost people to do stuff? Absolutely. He does it all the time. No, not right in the Bible, but, he could use him to copy the Bible. It could happen. God could do that. Right, right. You're saying the Holy Spirit guided the words, but somebody could copy it, and God could use that person to copy it. Right. I believe he's redeemed. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Right. I believe that. If you look and study what happened to him, he did get the kingdom back, right? He did believe in God. He got in his pride, he came out that year later after he had the dream, and he said, he looked at all the stuff he had, said, look what I did. And of course, the dream was all about that if you don't give me glory, then I'm going to put you down. And he did. He chastened him, but he gave him back the kingdom too. So, and could be. And remember, I know those words are said like that, but as Daniel penned those words, he penned what God had him pen in that in the scripture there. Daniel's the one who we attribute to writing that book. Right. Right, but I know, and I'm just saying. Right. Well, right. Okay. Well, I'm not going to argue about it. But anyway, it doesn't matter. We know it's all God's word, and we believe that. And I believe you're right. Nebuchadnezzar was a saved man. And that's right. There's no doubt about it. Okay, so let's see what... what are the three things that we covered here? What did we learn today? What was the first thing? John chapter 14, we talked about that. What did we learn there? Well, the Trinity was involved, but what did we learn? What was the main point? And we already discussed this a little bit. Yeah, God would teach them and call to remembrance the things that they would pen, the apostles. That was the first thing. So God was involved in that, and he used the Holy Ghost to do it. What else did we learn with our little exercise? Yeah, they were eyewitnesses. The apostles saw Jesus Christ. They saw him after after he was raised from the dead. Yeah, the resurrection. And so they were valid people to append the Word of God. What was the last thing we talked about? Last point. Revelation. Exactly. Not to add to or take away. So out of this lesson, what can we come away with when it comes to the New Testament? Absolutely. It's inspired by God. It is part of the complete canon. We call the canon. How many books are in the canon? I heard somebody whisper it. 66, that's right. The Old Testament and New Testament. This is what we call the Bible. We call it the canon. And this is every single book in this Bible is inspired by God and is given to us to do what? What is the purpose of the Bible? To learn and teach others. It's to bring us to Jesus Christ so we can have a relationship with God. And it's to take and learn about how we're to live in this life and also to help others see Jesus Christ so they too can learn how to live for God. This is our text. This is our roadmap. This is the thing that we have that gives us the truth of what God thinks about everything. You know, you can say, well, what about TV? What's God think about TV? Well, he says you shouldn't put anything evil before your eyes. So you have to discern there. You have to go back and study what's evil, what's not evil. And so today we have a hard time with that because sometimes we've lost that evil and good because we're so desensitized in this world. Music's the same way. What's good and what's bad? And there's a lot to learn there about a lot of people believe music is amoral, the music itself. So you can go play the notes and they don't mean anything. One note may not mean much, but when you put those notes together, they can be moral. They will be, or not. Some people believe they're amoral, so you can play any kind of music you want and just put Christian words to it, and it's okay. Again, we as Christians, we learn to discern that. We look to the Word of God and ask Him to help us to understand this. And these are concepts that are true, whether we understand them or agree with them or not. But this stuff we learn. So there's a lot of things in the Bible that we can learn if we trust God. And again, we want to seek God, and we're not looking to find where the edge is of the Christian life. We're trying to find out how close we can get to God. It's a different idea. Instead of, well, what will God allow? It's how close can I get to God and see Him and walk with Him? That is all our goals, isn't it? We are predestinated to be conformed to the image of who? Jesus Christ. Anybody have questions? Good comments today. All right, let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for this time. We thank you for the opportunity to be here today. We ask that you go before us and that, Father, you'd help us to look to you and trust you, knowing that we've got the whole Word of God that we can study. Help us not leave any part out. Help us to look at the whole thing, compare Scripture with Scripture. And Father, give us understanding by the Spirit of God that we may be able to apply it in wisdom, that we can walk according to your ways. We thank you again. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.